Good morning and welcome to another Morning Magical. We're in a new epistle today from the Apostle Paul, and it's to the Philippians. Now, this is a short letter, but it's packed with great stuff to aid us in our quest to go free. And just a quick heads up that we are nearing the end of our exploration into Paul's writings. We only have one letter to Titus and two to Timothy, the second of which is Paul's final epistle before his death at the hands of the Romans. So let's begin today in Philippians 1, verse 6. Having this same confidence, that he who undertakes a good work among you will be performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. The quote, "he who undertakes a good work among you," is of course the Father. He's not going to leave you alone, or he's not going to leave you entirely on your own until the Lord returns. Quite the opposite. The Father will be, quote, performing his good work, as Paul says, in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Never think that the Father would start anything and not finish it. That's never happened and won't ever happen. Then verse 9, Paul says, "And this I am praying, that your love may be superabounding still more and more in realization and all sensibility, for you to be testing what things are of consequence, that you may be sincere and no stumbling block for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that is through Jesus Christ for the glory and laud of God," or praise of God. "Always be watching," he says, "or be testing," this is verse 10, "what matters most, what things are of consequence," Paul says, "according to the Spirit's life in you. Don't get caught up in what the rest of the world focuses on, which are things of little consequence, or no consequence at all." And now in verse 28, "and not being startled by those who are opposing in anything, which is to them a proof of destruction, yet of your salvation, and this from God." This is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Don't be, quote, startled by those who are opposing anything. Paul doesn't stop with that instruction, though. He goes on, rather cryptically, to recommend, kind of like marveling at your salvation. The destruction that awaits opposers isn't for you, so brush them off, like flies on a horse's rear end. And then we move on to chapter 2. "For let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also, who, being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal with God." Did I tell you this is verse 5, and I'm reading on now into verse 7? "Nevertheless, empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity. And being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You may remember this phrase from our exploration of 1 Corinthians 2:16, where we read, "We have the mind of Christ." And the phrase in Philippians 2:5, where he says, "Let this disposition be in you, which is in Christ Jesus also." And then the text that follows through verse 8 is like a more complete explanation of what the mind of Christ looks like. The image here is one of the Son of God who knowingly and willingly gave up his position in the celestials, which he occupied before anything else was created, to become like you and me, entirely human, and to live in obedience to the Father as an example to all of us, even though he knew it would kill him. The question arises here, are you and I willing to take on Yeshua's disposition, his frame of mind, even if it costs us our lives? Maybe not literally, but in ways that go against human customs and values, such as family ties, careers, and social standing. There is a reward for such a disposition. "Wherefore also God highly exalts him, and graces him with the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should be bowing, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, heavenly, earthly, and below the earth. And every tongue," verse 11, "should be acclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father." Note the everys in verses 10 and 11. Every knee, every tongue. The Father leaves no one out of the everys. He will win everyone to himself through Christ, celestial and terrestrial and subterranean, before the eons are concluded. Verse 12, so that, my beloved, according as you always obey, not as in my presence only, but how much rather in my absence, with fear and trembling, listen to this, be carrying your own salvation into effect. This phrase, this last phrase that I just read, bothered me for a long time. Be carrying your own salvation into effect. I couldn't wrap my brain around what this meant. I thought Christ had already won salvation for all who believed in him. How could more be needed? What more could be required? But this isn't what Paul is suggesting at all. He's simply saying, in effect, now that you're saved, be living like that. Make what you have won effective today. Make it count. Make it matter. Line up your character with your salvation. And the fear and trembling part simply means don't take this for granted and never think you have it all figured out. That's called pride, and it won't work. So stay humble, entirely unassuming, and never puffed up. Now verse 13. For it is God who is operating in you to will as well as to work for the sake of his delight. You don't have to will or work out of your own resources. Your Father is operating in you. He strengthens and guides you, assuming that you're focused on him and his leading. And oh yeah, the Father does this out of sheer delight. He literally loves helping you like this. He knows that you can't walk through this wicked eon by yourself. So he operates in you, because it delights him to do it. Isn't that great? Now verse 14, and all be doing without murmurings and reasonings. I love that phrase. That you may become blameless and artless, children of God, flawless, in the midst of a generation crooked and perverse, among whom you are appearing as luminaries in the world. All be doing without murmurings and reasonings. That simply means knock off any grousing about whatever your lot in life is or the path you're on. Just get on with where you are, whom you're with, and where you live. You want better? First, become content right where you are, like Paul. And we'll explore that later on in Philippians. Our experience, for what it's worth, Barbara's and mine, has been that accepting where we are as from the Father and in accord with his purpose enables us to learn the most from our circumstances and relationships, unless and until he shows differently. It isn't easy, I admit, but resistance only makes things worse, whereas acceptance gives you the opportunity to learn what resistance can never teach you. And gratitude prepares you for his next step, whatever that may be. In verse 19, he says, now I am expecting in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you quickly, that I also may be of good cheer when I know of your concerns. For I have no one equally sensitive, listen to that, for I have no one equally sensitive who will be so genuinely solicitous of your concerns. And here's the kicker in verse 21. For all are seeking that which is their own, not that which is Christ Jesus's. Verse 21 is a striking indictment by Paul of the motives he observed in others he may have mentored. Beware, then, that you seek that which is Christ's or is of Christ, rather than seeking your own benefit. You won't lose anything, you need it anyway. What is that saying you have? He is no fool? What is that?
Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador for the cause of Christ, said, he is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose.
To give what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Interesting. Thank you. Now let's go on into chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 2. Beware of curs, that's dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the maimcision. What a great term. That's people insisting on circumcising Gentiles. For we are the circumcision who are offering divine service. This is a circumcision not made by hands, mind you. Who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was not impressed any longer with circumcision, as if it made you into something. That's what so-called Judaizers did. And that's why he calls it the maimcision. Now, Paul puts everyone on notice regarding his own pedigree here, in which he ultimately places no importance. Here it comes. And am I having confidence in the flesh also? If anyone other is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. In circumcision the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in relation to law, a Pharisee, in relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, in relation to the righteousness which is in law, becoming blameless. Now listen to Paul dispense with all of this history and lineage. Verse 7, but things which were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ. But to be sure, I am also deeming all to be forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeited all, and am deeming it to be refuse, that I should be gaining Christ, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God for faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now get this one in verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death, if somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. What does Paul say replaces all that he once was? It's in verses 10 and 11. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death, if somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead. Paul's focus was on the resurrection upon Christ's return, which he hoped to attain, as he says here, as he came to, quote, know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death. Now, all of us like the first part of verse 10, to know him in the power of his resurrection. But let's be honest. Who's in a hurry to sign up for the second part and the fellowship of his sufferings conforming to his death? Now, no one knows what the second part may look like for you. God knows. But no matter, isn't it worth any cost, every cost, to know him and the power of his resurrection? And I'll leave you here to ponder that question. And we'll pick up the rest of Paul's letter to the Philippians tomorrow, so join us again, won't you? And until then, may the Father bless you and keep you. May he light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Take care. Have a great day. Bye.